If you're opened up to Luke 22 this morning, please follow along with me as I read today's passage. Beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.' So they said to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare?' And he said to them, 'Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, "The teacher says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There, make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Father, again, we give thanks this morning, and I pray at the beginning of your teaching, Lord, that not only do you reveal the understanding of your passage, but Lord, you reveal yourself. And Father, I would ask that as you open our understanding to receive these things, Father, that they would become as important to us as they are to you. I do ask it for your glory as we give thanks in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the teaching this morning is "When Satan Enters." Clearly, that was a part of the passage, but it's also the main focus that our Father has given us this morning. It's so completely easy to look at this passage and think, well, truly, that is what Satan did with Judas Iscariot. Thankfully, we don't have to be concerned about that. Well, if you're thinking that way, I, of course, encourage you to hear what is said, the places we go to Scripture to test these things, hold fast to that which is good, but certainly reject anything that is contrary to the Lord's truth. So let's get into the passage and break it down verse by verse this morning. We are, of course, continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke. It is near the end of Jesus' last week. He's entered Jerusalem. He's been teaching daily in the temple and going out to the Mount of Olives by night. The common people are getting up early to hear the Lord. And the religious establishment, well, we saw it, they're seeking to kill Jesus. Now, we know, you know, and I know, if we've read Scripture before, that there is a specific timeline before which Jesus won't be captured, he won't be killed, but on that time he certainly not only will be but must be. And we'll get into more of that next week, and we really see that introduced here when we read in chapter 22 verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. We've recently studied this on Wednesdays when it was instituted in the book of Exodus as the Lord led Israel out of Egypt and established Passover. It became, well, codified in the Old Testament as one of Israel's God-established feast that they must keep. And by the time that this is written, both the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, that 1 week in entirety, have been combined. And we're really beginning to study that. And so here it is. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. Originally, when the Lord himself, the destroyer, passed over Israel for the first time in the land of Egypt, when they took the blood of a lamb and they put it on the doorposts and lintels of the houses. Any house that did that was, well, we like to think of it as under the blood, under God's protection. He saw the sign and their firstborn was safe. Anybody who didn't, well, the death of the firstborn was required of their unbelief. All of this, of course, points forward to Jesus. Christ, our Passover. Hey, hear that phrase. Check it out, please, for next week. Because not only are we studying the passage, but we ourselves as a church are in preparation for, well, the Lord's Supper, as we see the Lord sit down and institute communion with his disciples. After the teaching next week, we'll do the same. So please hear this. Today's teaching will be an essential part of our preparation. For Scripture says if we would examine ourselves, or that we should examine ourselves, and if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 was also a helpful passage as we think about these things in preparation for next week. But for now, well, Passover is drawing near, and we see again in verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, Jesus. There's a murder plot, or at least a murder desire at this time. The problem is, as we saw earlier, well, the religious people feared man more than God, and the fear of man brings a snare. It will be their undoing if they do not repent. The only one that I know for sure hasn't repented of this plot, well, of course, is one Judas Iscariot. I hope the others did. We will find out one day. But that's what's happening. We want to kill Jesus. There's a roadblock. He's really popular. You know, it would be like trying to press through the crowd of a Taylor Swift concert to get to Taylor and do horrible things to him. You only have to go through 1.6 million fans to get to her. That could be hard. Only thing is, that illustration falls way short, right? So much more with our Lord, and so much more that our Father is controlling the timing. So please see this also. What the text describes is man's perspective. What you should understand as a Christian is this is how our Father is using everything, even the evil and the rebellious, to control the timing of when Jesus will be handed over. Verse 3, key to today's teaching. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, one of Jesus' hand-picked disciples. But this is not the only thing that we know of Judas. When we take all of the various passages together, we learn a few things about Judas. Well, we learn that he used to be the one who kept the money box, as Scripture says. And he stole from it. So he was greedy. So think about these things already, right? You can't serve two masters. You'll hate one, love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Judas had an established practice of, when it came to Jesus or money, well, Judas was going after the money. We know also how Judas ended ultimately, according to Scripture, and we'll talk about that later. We know that Scripture prophesied of Judas. Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Well, how did he mean that particular statement? because the relationship between Satan himself and Judas is definitely on display here today. And in this passage where we launched off, Satan himself entered Judas. And we see this described in John's gospel also. Now, for our understanding, I'll ask the question, what do you think about that? Are we talking demonic possession here? We very definitely are not talking demonic possession, the type of which where the spirit seizes the person and convulses them and tries to kill them and throws them into the fire where it's that battle. No, this is a partnership, a cooperation where there is a will to serve. Oh, and there's a word that I'm consciously withholding right now. Because if you get all the biblical evidence today put together, you're going to see that this is not just a Judas only scenario. Satan would have you believe it. Don't worry. This is something I just did with Judas. And certainly Satan did. And of course, it's clear Satan himself did with Judas. This was a key moment to get to Jesus, who, well, Satan had tried to tempt Jesus directly earlier at the beginning of his ministry and, of course, failed miserably. But here we see it, and so I just really want you to be thinking about, well, yeah, Satan entered Judas, and Judas was prophesied to be the son of perdition, but that doesn't really have any bearing on me, does it? Well, let's go a little bit further, and then we'll come back to ask an answer, which I already did this question. Was it just a Judas-only situation? So after Satan entered Judas, in verse 4 we read, so he went his way, make note of that phrase, please, and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. It's kind of an ironic thing. Why would the chief priests trust Judas's loyalty? Judas makes a promise when he didn't even remain loyal to Jesus himself. Well, such are the ways of deception and the powers of darkness, and it certainly came to pass here. As we go a little further in the text this morning, verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. The various parts of the feast, there's lamb selection day, and then this is the day that we actually kill the prescribed sacrifice. That's what they're saying. On this day, speaking of Jesus, he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Now, every observant Jew knew about the yearly practice of Passover. I don't think they needed instructions, but there they were in a hostile land because people were seeking to kill them. The disciples knew that. Scripture says it earlier. Hey, the Pharisees, Lord, they're seeking to kill you there. And Jesus sends them to go and prepare the Passover. So they have a question, verse 9. So they said to Jesus, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Just a quick side note for your, well, biblical investigation. That would have been really unusual in that culture for a man to be carrying a pitcher of water. Generally, that was prescribed for the women and the young ladies. But Jesus points out a man. A man's going to carry a pitcher of water. It's going to be a clear sign. You follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make it ready. Verse 13 is where we end, but really where we begin, because there's two groups in sharp contrast. One is led by God himself. That's the obedient disciples. One is not only led, but entered by Satan himself, Judas Iscariot. Let's see the defining characteristic of the other 11, or however many actually went at that time, the obedient disciples. Verse 13, so they went. So simple. Hold on to that phrase. So they went. And then, after their obedience of faith, how did it work out for them? Well, they found it just as he had said. Quick question. What if the disciples only would have heard, but never have gone, and just stayed confidently? It's like, you know, he said that there's going to be a guy and there is a room prepared. Would they have had the experience of knowing? Would they have had the Passover with Jesus? What if they just would have been students of the word and not applied the obedience of faith? I'm really putting emphasis here for another familiar scripture that we'll see later in our study. No, it wouldn't have worked out for them in the same way. If all we ever hear of the clear teaching of Jesus is just, okay, this is factual information and I never allow the Lord to apply it to my life, I never come to that position of seeing it just like Jesus said. So before we go on, let me ask you, has there ever been a situation in your life, I know you guys study the Bible, where you've said things, you've seen the Lord's promises of peace and provision and difficult times, and well, I've never seen that with me. There's only one reason that that doesn't happen for any of us: when we fail to put our belief, our faith, demonstrated by our actions, into what the Lord has clearly said. Here they did. Verse 13. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. We'll get more into their time of Passover with Jesus next week in our run-up to, well, our fellowship meal with the Lord. But for this morning, back to this critical question. Beyond any doubt, Satan himself entered Judas. But the question is this a concern for Judas only? Would Satan, and we're going to expand it a little bit here, and all of those who side with him and in a sense work for him, the powers of darkness, is that a concern for us as well? I mean, can we have that kind of interaction? The answer is absolutely yes. Let's look at the two defining passages again. Of Judas in verse 4. Verse 3, Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Verse 4, so he went. Look at the next two words, this clause. This is the phrase that's going to determine how much you are or not impacted by Satan. Super simple and super common. And this isn't a believer's only teaching. This applies to everybody, saved or unsaved. But for the Christian, the born again one, they at least have the opportunity not to go the way. My concern, and I don't think I could overemphasize this, is a counterfeit. A counterfeit church, a counterfeit religious system where there is, just like there was there were religious authorities, but they were opposed to Christ. They knew they were opposed to Christ. I don't know about Judas. What I do know about Judas is what the Lord says, and we saw it in there. So he went his way. By comparison to the disciples who saw the Lord unfold exactly what he wanted for them, the Lord gave them his word, and they went his way, the Lord's way. So as we think about the relationship with a believer, or always an unbeliever, It's simply a matter of which way are you going in everything. Please don't fall into the misunderstanding. There's a middle ground here. Well, sometimes I do the Lord's will, and sometimes, well, Satan gets... And then there's this whole middle ground. No, the Lord is very decisive. It's light, dark, good, evil, sin, righteousness. There's just a simple line. And what divides it, is it the Lord's way or is it our way? Now, having established that, there's a phrase. Please hear it at the beginning, and we'll test it biblically. The phrase is simply this: self-seeking is Satanism. Oh, come on, man. That's extreme. You're just trying to pump it up a little bit. Hey, anybody know what the first verse of the Satanic Bible is? I hope not. Right? But we do, because we've seen things. Some of us may. Well, it's this, the so-called Satanic Bible, right? They have their own. I don't know who wrote it. But this is the first verse of that accursed book. Do what thou wilt is the whole of the law. First verse of the so-called Satanic Bible. Whatever you want is okay with Satan, is serving Satan. Again, brothers and sisters, self-seeking is Satanism. Oh, because you brought an unbiblical reference? No, because Scripture says it. And we're going to hear it very clearly. So when it comes to Satan, we're going to use the word entering. Now think about this, because this is the same type of thing that the Lord talks about, the Holy Spirit and you. He was with you, but will be in you, Jesus said to the disciples. We think, well, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, what's it like when Satan is in? Well, it's very clear in Scripture, and we ignore it to our peril. So, is this a concern for Judas? No, it's not a concern for just Judas. And to really lay it out here, keep a marker here in Luke 22, please. Make your way to the right, to the book of James. James makes this really clear. Now, for today's application, there's really one concept that we need to be aware of. Satan and the believer. Do those two work together? Do they have to work together? And this phrase that you've introduced, self-seeking is Satanism, is the worship and serving of Satan. Is that a biblical concept for the believer? Well, the answer is yes. James is written to and for believers. And in the book of James, in chapter 3, we're going to jump to verse 13, where we begin this morning. A question is asked by our Lord. Who is wise and understanding? I got to camp here for a moment because we're going to another passage in a bit. Wise and understanding. Are you down with what the Lord wants you to understand by that? Or do you just see them as two ways of saying the same thing? They're separate things. One leads to the other. If you're not wise, you'll have no understanding. I've not shared the scripture with you today, but it's demonstrated in the account of the disciples. Understanding is a result of taking what the Lord says, applying it in faith, and then you come to this position of understanding. For example, when Jesus told the disciples, go to the city, you're going to see a guy carrying water, follow him into a house. That's Jesus' word. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Then they went. And then it results in an understanding. Now we see it just like Jesus said it would be. So it's not explained here in James, but it is referred to. It's explained throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And especially in a passage we're going to look at. So the question is asked, who's wise and understanding among you? This isn't a question of who knows the Word of God. That can give you knowledge, but it does not by itself lead to understanding. You've got to apply it. Wisdom. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And it results in an increase in the knowledge of God. You don't have to take it on faith. I'll show you from God's word in just a moment. So again, this question, do you think that's you? Who's wise and understanding among you? Well, if you're going to say yes, then the Lord says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now that we understand, the meekness is so often referred to as great power, but it's controlled by something else, whether it's a thoroughbred stallion with a halter or a bridle and a bit, where you can control this powerful animal, because basically the animal's letting you do this. Best exemplified in Jesus, right? Creator and sustainer of all things, submitted to the Father's will. So in the same way, who's wise and understanding? Well, then this is how you know, not because I tell you I am, but because I demonstrate. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Because every Christian has the ability to do what they want whenever they want, given the opportunity. That's true. But every Christian also comes with the understanding that that's not necessarily the best. It isn't the best. What the Lord wants is best. So even though I have this power for destructiveness, the meekness of wisdom is demonstrated by me choosing what the Lord wants. But if that's not me or you or anyone, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, notice that term, self-seeking, bitter envy. Now, we could imagine, and perhaps rightly, Judas, why did you betray Jesus? Well, we've seen earlier, before Satan entered him, that Judas was definitely looking out for Judas in some things. And we think that, well, maybe Judas just wasn't happy with Jesus's approach to deliverance. So I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that there was self-seeking going on with Judas. Otherwise, if Jesus was doing everything that Judas wanted, why would he betray him? Why would he turn him over here? Bitter envy. Please notice the word bitter, right? Envy is wanting something for yourself that is not yours. It's like covetousness. Somebody else has it and I want it for myself. And it's certainly not of God. Bitter is not a fruit of the Spirit. Right? So notice these characteristics, because ultimately we have to test ourselves. Wait a minute, could this possibly be me here? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. No, I want that for myself, but that doesn't mean Satan's involved. Oh, well, we haven't really gotten to the truth yet, but we're about to. Here it is, verse 15. This wisdom, what wisdom is that? This is what I want. I'm going to go get it. Hey, that's the good thing to do. It's the way the world works. And the Lord says this wisdom does not descend from above. This isn't God revealed this to me. It does have a source, and the Lord says it is earthly, right? It doesn't come from above, it comes from below. Sensual in the sense of carnal, it's not spiritual. Next word, demonic. There's spiritual beings involved, self-seeking. And then the Lord makes it super clear in verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Quick question. Is Satan an evil thing? Yeah. Like the evilest of things, maybe. But God says every evil thing is there. I don't think Satan has to be there directly for our purposes, although he may be with you at times. He can only be one place at one time. But he's organized. And the whole world system lies under his influence, the power of spiritual, evil spiritual beings. And they work through people. people in partnership with them, whether they know it or not. Judas is the prime example. Not demonic possession. Like, there I am. I'm studying the Bible. I'm praising God. I'm gathered with you. Oh, Lord, you're so good. And then evil overtakes me and makes me go light the building on fire. Not that kind of demonic possession. A Christian cannot be demonically possessed. Light and dark can't inhabit the same place. And don't be confused, because Scripture is clear on this. But a believer who's seeking his own will, like Judas, God says, every evil thing is there. But, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above, not just the knowledge, brothers and sisters, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's not a little of this and a little of that. It is simply God's word, nothing else. Then it's peaceable. There's no bitterness there. Peaceable. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy, think of the chief priests, the captains, right? Claiming to represent God and being the very enemies of God? No, no, no. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, having established that, if you're self-seeking, this is earthly, this is, you know who the ruler of this world is, it's demonic, every evil thing is there. Now the Lord, through James, just builds on that established fact in the fourth chapter when he asks the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Well, clearly that's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. No, it isn't. And that's James' point. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I want to satisfy myself all the time. I'd want what I want at the expense of anybody else. You want what you want when we're not after the same thing. And even if we are after the same thing, we'll fight over it. This is conflict. There's no willingness to yield. It's the last piece of cheesecake. Nothing would give me greater pleasure than if you had that. Kind of a lame example, but it is an example. I'll get a greater joy in knowing that you have this. Not so with the other team. Wars, fights, they come from, well, desires for pleasure that warn your members. You lust, desire, do not have. You murder and covet, cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Of course you don't. It's all about you and what you can do and what you can get. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Think of Judas in the situation. There's Jesus, and Judas went with, well, the worldly ones. Made himself an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Now this talks about the conflict within a believer, the things we go through and God being at work. But then the Old Testament quote, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So all of this is the conflict of those who are in the world or a believer who, as Jesus said, you're in the world but you're not of the world, is living as the world. You enter right into that conflict. And it's not just you and the other people. Satan himself is involved. How do we know? Look at the next thing James says. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil. What if Judas would have done that? Well, he didn't. But the other disciples did. Submit to God, resist your carnal impulses. It's not what the Lord says. Resist the devil. Like Satan himself, working through whatever means God allows him at this time, and all those who are in league with him. Right? when Judas agreed with Satan's purposes, self-seeking was the characteristic, he was in partnership. He was serving Satan. Self-seeking is Satanism. Judas fell to it. So verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We'll see really, really clearly why that has to happen in a few moments. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I think the disciples gave a good example of that. Oh, it gets even better in the other gospels at the Passover. There's John leaning against Jesus' breast so close that you couldn't get closer talking to him. And then he's getting information from Jesus. That's how it works. Get close with the Lord. Apply faith to what the Lord, you're going to see the Lord's will on plan. If you draw close to God, he will draw near to you. This is what God says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want to just camp out for a moment on that term, double-minded. We will be double-minded if we leave from this teaching today thinking that I'm a Christian, I can't be serving Satan. When I go after the things that I want that are apart from the things of the Lord, even if I think I'm doing his business, perhaps like the chief priests did, we will be double-minded. The Lord says, no, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Why the hearts? Because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Every Christian knows this. I want what I want, self. I want only what God wants, the new creation. You can only walk one way. To walk after what you want, Satan is entering you for the sake of the phrase today. Well, I don't know, because you're really throwing here. You're talking like someone who's a real disciple, not a Judas, because, you know, it had to happen with Judas. I mean, Jesus would never say this to somebody, right, who wasn't Judas, but he did, and you know it. And we'll put it on the screen, Matthew 16, verse 23. You can look it up in context, but Matthew 16, 23, we see Jesus turning and saying to Peter, does anybody here have an expectation of seeing Peter on the other side? I do. There's no doubt about it. For reasons that we're going to see in an upcoming scripture. Jesus said to Peter, who chose him for sanctification from the beginning, just like he chose us, get behind me, you bad guy. No. Get behind me, Satan. Now, I've always personally wondered, and I don't mean to lead you astray, but I think it's a cause for study and prayer. When Jesus says to Judas, after in John's gospel, it's recorded, then Satan entered him, Jesus says to Judas, what you do, do quickly. This is my thought. Who's he talking to? Satan or Judas? The answer is yes. I don't know what Judas knew about it. But I know Jesus saw the score, and Jesus is in control of all of that. Couldn't have happened unless it was with the Lord's allowance. So I think of this same Jesus looking at Peter and telling him, get behind me, Satan. Right? Well, he's not just calling names. He's bringing out a spiritual principle. How could it possibly be Peter would be in league with Satan for the same reasons that James mentioned? Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter had good intentions. No, Lord, that's never going to happen. Jesus just told him, this has got to happen. But I've got a better plan. This is what I think. I'm sure Judas was probably somewhere on that spectrum. How about Todd? Well, Lord, this is what you say to do, but I think we would do better if we did it this way. I think this would be Jesus' response to me. You are really offensive to me because you're thinking of the things of self, the things of men, and not the things of God. Get behind me, Satan. How about this one in Ephesians chapter 4? Just the verse. Nor give place to the devil. It's in there amongst a list of things. But if we give a really tight focus on this, this was written to and for Christians and all of us, of course, who are. Nor give place to the devil. Some of your translations might say give an opportunity to the devil. That's a interpretation more than a translation. Underlying Greek word is topos, where we get the word topography, or like a topographic map, has all to do with places, locality. Nor give a place, a spot for him. And it is an opportunity. Oh, there's one I can get involved with this believer and make them work. Why? Because I've so worked in their mind to convince them doing what they want is actually doing God's will. Jesus warned the disciples about this. The time is coming when they who kill you think they're offering God's service. Anybody ever heard of the Crusades? The Waldenses, the Albigenses? There's Christian organizations that have killed more Christians than any other organization on the face of the planet in the name of a Christ. They gave place to the devil. Not doing what God said, but ultimately what they wanted. Satan was there. Satan had definitely found an in. So this concept that we're looking at this, Satan entered Judas. Are we beginning to see that this is a problem? And it's very easily diagnosed. It can happen in here or any church gathering. The question is, are we doing his will or are we doing our... This is how I would like to see it done. Are you saying, thus saith the Lord? Can you chapter and verse it? Right? Is it, well, no, but I... Get behind me, Satan. There's a reason the Lord chose these words. Now, I spoke about Peter, right? We saw that previously in Matthew 16. Jesus turned directly to him, called him Satan. In our upcoming study, we're going to see Jesus give Peter some inside spiritual information. Hey, here's something kind of X-Files for you, Pete. Satan has asked for you. He's going to sift you like wheat. Well, there's a picture. Yeah, if you ever seen a sit going through that thing, that would be no fun. Peter falls famously. He denies Christ, but he comes back, right? And it's the Peter who went through the sifting, the falling. Satan entered, denied him publicly, wept bitterly. So did Judas. Peter repented. Jesus prayed for him. Jesus praying for us. It's that Peter who went on to tell us later. Learn something experientially, right? This wasn't just, yeah, I read the book about it. Now I can tell you, hey, I heard the word. I did the wrong thing. I was restored. I lived it, man. I've seen it from both sides. Now, believers, I would like to tell you. We'll put them up on the screen here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Don't be casual. Don't be haphazard, right? Don't be goofing around with this. Why? Because your adversary, yes, he's God's adversary, but he's your enemy as well. The devil! The devil himself? God said so through Peter. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm wondering if Peter, what that meant to Peter, devoured, man. Felt pretty gone and used up. The next verse, the Lord continues through Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. He lays it out. You, Christian, resist him. He's always after you, right? He's walking around seeking to completely consume it. You resist him. You've got that. Please get the next part. Steadfast in the faith. Do you see how you resist him? Well, the Lord says this, but I think, hey, Satan has just entered you. Well, I don't think so. You don't have to think so. God thinks so. This is the nature of deception. We just looked in Luke 21. Jesus is teaching about end times. Take heed that no man deceives you. How much more so Satan himself? So Peter said, resist Satan, steadfast in the faith. This is what God says, just like the disciples. Hey, you're going to go into the city, prepare Passover. You're going to see a guy with a pitcher. Follow him. Ask the master of the house. Say, okay, yeah, we'll do that. I'll go in the city. Oh, there's a falafel stand. There goes the guy with the pitcher. Yeah, we can get it later. Let's do this. Hey, and did you see that? And there's that guy over there. No, this is what the Lord said. There's all these other things. That's exactly what Satan throws at us, is it not? The fiery darts. The Lord tells us not to lean on our own understanding. Satan works hard on that. I think our own understanding is the very last thing that we surrender to the Lord. My opinion at this time. The Lord says through Peter, resist Satan, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This wasn't exclusive to Judas or Peter. It's the whole church. Universal. Now, as we think about those things, Scripture encourages us to consider the outcome. Consider the end of a matter, right? Where's this thing going to end up? There's this simple illustration that is always in my mind, and I think about it when I see churches. People come into a church, right? And they're like, oh, I like this church. I'm going to join this church. Or I don't like this church. I'm not going to be in this church. Or when people like church, like, where's it going? Where's this thing going to end up? I don't know. I like it. Does the Lord... This is the illustration. Maybe you needed to go somewhere. You're someplace and you need to go somewhere. A bus pulls up and said, hey, fares are free today. Air conditioned, comfy seats. They're massaging seats. We've got good music. Hey, we have a beverage and a meal service. I'm in. I have a question. Where's it going? Where is it going? How does this thing end up? Well, for Judas, no spoiler alert necessary. You know what happened to Judas, right? He hung himself. Oh, there was that moment. There was the negotiation. There was some money. Tried to undo it. He couldn't do it. But I told you there was a process involved. I want you to see the process. Judas probably... heard these scriptures a few times. It's an Old Testament reference. So let's turn from this place to the book of Proverbs, please. As we consider the end of Judas, it's just an example for any one of us who does the same things, right? And it's, well, what do you mean doing the same things? We're not going to betray Christ, really? If I know what Christ says and I'm labeled as a disciple... and I do what I think is best, is that honoring Christ? Well, no, it isn't. So the principle and the pattern is laid out in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. I love the way this starts out. Two words that arrest me when I'm with the Lord. Just the fact that the Lord would use this term for any of us, my son. Or if you're my sister, you're my daughter, right? Oh, God's speaking to his children here. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Verse 10, excuse me, I went back to verse 8 also. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, there's always a draw, right? Judas had one, his own interests. He threw in with other sinners. Hey, I'll give them over to you. What are you going to give to me? Well, I'll give you money and we'll be in this thing together, right? Well, what does the Lord say in Proverbs? My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause. Could it have been more true of anybody than it was of Judas and Jesus as he conspired with the chief priests? Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We will fill our houses with spoil. Judas was greedy. Jesus exposed the Pharisees and the scribes for their greediness, right? Verse 14. Here's the enticement. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. This is the Lord telling you. He'll let you do it. He'll let you get on the bus, right? But we're going to find out where this bus goes. Verse 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, right? If you knew how this was going to end up, you wouldn't do it if you were wise. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Hey, this is going to come back on them. Certainly came back on Judas. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? You naive ones, you're hearing the words and you're still doing the other thing. For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Knowledge is the beginning of this process. No, I don't like, oh, I hate. Do I have to hear this? Well, I don't know. How much do you want to be destroyed? Wisdom says, verse 23, turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. You're going to learn things. Because I've called and you refused, I stretched out my hands and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Look at this. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when, not if, your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Complacency speaks about, yeah, it's true, but I'm not going to take action on it. I'm good. I'm comfortable here. But, got to end with this. Notice how the Lord ends with this. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now, been talking about wisdom and understanding in these things. The scripture, I'm sure it suggested itself to some of your minds. We'll put it on the screen. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It's a prayer sponsored by the Holy Spirit through Paul for the church. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. This is what it is. Information. You're studying the word. Okay, I got his word. What do I do with it? In all wisdom. Wisdom's the application of knowledge. You're not just saying, okay, I heard this. What are you doing with it? Like the disciples. Hey, go into the city. Find the guy with a pitcher. Follow him. Ask where's the room. They heard the word. They did it, right? That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It results in understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, that I may know him. This is the only way to know the Lord better. Bible study the rest of your days, guys, and do nothing with it. you won't know the Lord one bit better. Take what you do know and apply it in faith. You'll see the Lord working. You're drawing near. He's drawing near to you. His will unfolds in your life. And you see him from an experiential perspective equal to the understanding. Not, wow, I know you. This is how it works. This is what he meant. This is why I never saw it. This is why I am seeing it. All of those things and so much more. Judas's end, it didn't happen for him. But this is where we'll end with the question, what is our end, Christian? How could the Lord, through James and through Peter, acknowledge the spiritual reality that there is a devil out there that, think about some National Geographic African savanna special where you're out in the tall grass and you can barely see, and then you hear the roar. I can't do a roar, but you get it. There's a lion out there. I'm in the grass. He's in the grass. That's what I'd be doing. Right? That's how I'm supposed to look at this world. He's out there seeking to devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. How can James say, resist him and he'll flee from you? How can Peter remind the church, knowing that that's exactly how it works? Well, a couple things. First one, there is a devil. He is out there. He is after you, wants to find a place in you, will deceive you. You reject what God says. He's in you, the Lord's terms. But our end, Christian, who the Lord has birthed us and is raising us to be, we're going to end today in 1 John, two places. The first one we're going to look is at the end of 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we're going to do this just slightly different. We're going to jump to verse 18. An established biblical fact. If you're a Christian, this is just reciting great news again. If you've been born again, well, this is what's true of you in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know, God says, this is John and the Lord, right? We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, right? Okay. You, Christian, that's not going to be you following after Satan, subjecting yourself to all of his fiery darts. So this biblical principle, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. Right? Well, wait a minute. God keeps me, right? Well, yes. But we're in partnership with the Lord. We only want what he wants. Just like the opposite is true of the old man. You're in league with the devil, literally, like Judas was. But for who you are in Christ, he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. That's how James could say, resist him. He'll flee from you. Peter would say, resist him, steadfast in the faith. This is what the Lord said. This is just like the longer treatment in Ephesians 6. Full armor of God. Stand therefore. You just have to stay where the Lord puts you. Satan cannot touch that. Now, John explains it a little bit more here in the next verse, verse 19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Why do you think he put that under there? Because that's you in the world, not of the world. Everything in the world is under Satan's control. Your desires apart from the Lord's will. This is really the finest point. No, you don't, because I got the big knitting convention after this. Well, is the Lord telling you to go? Well, no, he's not, but I think he's okay with it. Well, doesn't the Lord usually direct? No, well, I really love knitting. I don't think I'm stepping on anybody's toes here. And if I am, I'm really doing you a favor if you're knitting a hall. Unless Jesus has told, unless maybe you're knitting for orphans, right? Because the Lord told, I don't know. It's not about a thing. It's about what he wants versus what I want. This is where the battle runs. And it's just encouraging all the churches who Hey, Feltney, what do you think you want? That is as satanic gets. Self-seeking is Satanism. So that's why the Lord puts this in John. You know who you are, Christian? You keep yourself. He doesn't touch you. Outside of that, the entire world lies under the sway, the control, the influence of the wicked one, Satan himself. And, verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and given us an, what's that word? An understanding. John is writing from the revealed truth of who the Christian is. Every Christian knows this. You don't even know how you know this. But experientially, you know, there's been those times when the Lord directed me and I've done it and I've seen this and I've seen this bad outcome that didn't happen. Oh, now I have that experiential perspective and understanding that Colossians and all knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. Now the disciples go in there, find the guy with the pig. Now I see how it works. It's just like he said. You have that. We all have that. We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him. This is just like Colossians. Increase in the knowledge of God. That's what our Father wants for us. More of that for every one of us in this church. That we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. You know what that means? There's a false one. Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan himself. Yeah, it's all good. No, it isn't. And you know better. And it's all available for us. Now, this is really something that John can confidently say because he's developed it earlier in his letter. So we're going to turn back a little bit differently. Let's go back in 1 John to chapter 3 and review these biblical realities. The good news. 1 John chapter 3, looking at verse 7. Hear the voice of your Father through our brother. Little children, let no one deceive you. Me, them, you yourself, let no one deceive you. This is what God says. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, the Lord, is righteous. Say what you want, but if the walk doesn't look like Jesus, you're not on the right side of it. So we'll just change and we'll all agree what that looks like and the Lord's okay with it. People are doing that, but that's not of the Lord. How do we know that? Verse 8, because God says that he who sins is of the devil, Satan himself. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his, the Lord's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this fact, this biblical reality, the children of God and the children of Satan, the devil, are manifest, made clear, made visible. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. That's a fruit of the Spirit. So we'll just kind of stop there. That's our end. That's our opportunity. That's our greatest need. This is where we see more of the Lord. This is where we come to know the Lord. Everything outside of that that's characterized by one thing, self-seeking. That's not of God. It's demonic. It's earthly. It's carnal. Every evil thing is there, the Lord says. So what are we to do with this? Well, we're to hear this. It's going to go one into action. Lord, I need to know this from you. Hopefully we've done that at the beginning, but not. Father, is it really true the things that I choose that I know that are contrary to you, even though you allowed to do them? This is really Satan and me working in concert with him? Yes, is the answer. But Lord, he can't make me do this, right? Yes, that's true also. Actually, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. If you seek me, I'll reveal myself to you. If you ask me, I'll show you what. You don't have to wonder. And you stay there. Oh, and Satan might draw you or seek to draw you away. But he can't pull you. He can entice you. Proverbs 1, my son, if sinners, don't walk with them. You know their end. Now for us Christians, we have an end different than Judas. Face to face with Jesus, right? And we give that account. And that's really what the Lord has given to me, because Lord willing, next week, as we study the Passover, we'll really be living what it signifies. We're going to have a meal. The question is, are we going to be dining with Satan or dining with the Lord? My encouragement, let's hear our Father's words. Let's go to him. Let's examine ourselves. Let's let the Spirit of truth so work and show everything. And let me tell you this in all honesty, humility, transparency that the Lord gives me the grace to do. I am finding, and I am thankful for it, that the battle doesn't become less. Growing in Christ just becomes a continual revelation of things that I've been willing to overlook. This is what I want to do. Right? And a thing is just a thing unless it's me wanting it or the Lord wanting it for me. Right? Everything can... There isn't a list of things just to avoid. There's a very short list. Am I doing what I want, or am I doing what the Lord wants? And the Lord just continues to reveal this. So I want to encourage and invite my brothers to join me in this and to say, Lord, you're going to let us go to the end of this. However, but if we truly want what you want, we're going to draw near to you right now, and we're going to ask, Lord, that you examine us this next week coming up and going forward after communion this time as we allow you to have your work in us. Maybe Satan has been sifting us like wheat. He's certainly been trying. But this is the time to return to the Lord full on, to gain that perspective that Peter had, that had that great authority. Hey, I can tell you that your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What do you need? You need to know what the Lord is telling you. And you need to know it's of the Lord and not of self. Let's pray. Father, to thank you, to praise you. You led me to title the teaching, When Satan Enters. Father, that's very clear in my mind that it's not a question of if I'm seeking my way and not yours. I've always been impressed since you've revealed it to me, Lord. The first thing that John's gospel records is you asking the disciples, what are you seeking? Lord, every one of us who's your children, we can confidently say who we are in you is we're seeking only what you want. Because that's all we can do. No one born of God, no new creation can sin. Satan cannot influence us. But Lord, when we walk according to the flesh, the old man, there's no way we cannot sin. There's no way that we cannot be in league with the one who hates you and hates us. Father, my prayer is that we would see this very clear, that there is no middle ground, that when we seek self, even if we try to convince ourselves that it's you, it's just Satan doing his worst work amongst us. Father, help us to hear. Cause us to hear, Lord, to be confirmed that it's your will, and to walk in faith from this moment going forward. Just asking you, Lord, where are you leading? We don't want to be on any path that leads to a bad outcome, that doesn't bring us closer to you, that isn't directed by you. And I know all of my brethren, myself, we say that in the Spirit. Lord, for you are the Spirit of truth. And in your clear instructions, Father, for communion, even at that first Passover, Lord, there was one who wasn't on board. He suffered a bad end. Later to the church, Lord, you wrote in 1 Corinthians, to those that were seeking themselves, they put you in the position of chastening, some even to the point of death, Lord, because they did not understand the purpose of your church, your body. Is to support you, is to walk in fellowship with you. Father, I know that there's always the opportunity for greater understanding, more rejoicing, and more praise. So as we present ourselves to you, Father, I would ask, before the upcoming time of fellowship and a meal, Lord, is there anything else that you would say to us, your children, or someone's listening who does not know you, Father? We would pray you would convict them. And Father, in that, I'm just led to ask on the subject of conviction, if there's any way that we're walking apart, reveal that. And Father, comfort us with the truth of who we are in you and the safe place that we have in you. If there's any deception in us, Father, please reveal it. And if there's anything else, Lord, as we look to you and wait upon you, we just ask that you would make it known at this time. Father, since you brought forth nothing publicly, I would ask as we go forward in fellowship, we have this time of practical application. As we break bread, let it be with you and of you and for your glory. We ask, Lord, that you would so bless, that we'd be a blessing to you and to all who see. Ask it for your glory, giving you thanks in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.